Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter number 6. You need to find two other passages of Scripture other than Ephesians chapter 6. You also need to find Colossians chapter number 3 and Titus chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 3 and Titus chapter number 2. We will be in these three passages of Scripture basically this morning. I think we may finish these passages this morning. But anyway, last week we were looking at the accountability that the husband has in the area of fulfillment of responsibilities concerning civil government. This morning I want to look at it from the position of the workplace. Now let me just lay out in front of you all the principles that we're going to look at concerning the workplace. Every single one of these can apply to every single one of us in this room whenever we have anything to fulfill. Anything to fulfill, these principles apply. If it's where we work, or if it's where we go to church, if it's a classroom you're sitting in and you have to fulfill class requirements, if you have volunteered to do something, or been drafted to do something, the responsibilities are still the same. And these principles show that fulfillment. I would love to be able to preach this message this morning at the national meeting of the National Labor Unions. I would love to be able to preach this morning this message in the social services offices. I'd like to meet with the head of the National Social Service Department and preach this message to him. I would love to be able to preach this message in every public school in this country. I would basically just love to preach this message everywhere. Why? Because I think it's that needed. But again, may I say, these principles are for any setting that you find yourself in where you have a responsibility. And without question, every single father must understand these principles. Every single father must live these principles. Every single father must teach these principles. Because all it takes is one father not teaching these principles, and he could send out a whole generation of young boys that do not have any idea what a work ethic is. Surprisingly, the Bible has much to say about work. Much. I mean, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and we see there in verse number 15 that God put a man in the garden and said, you dress it and you keep it. You go forward to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 9, it says, and notice the implication here, 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. Sort of interesting. In Exodus 20 and verse 9 there, where it says, 6 days shall thou labor, is the exact same Hebrew word for dress it in Genesis 2:15. Same Hebrew word. I was like, oh, okay. Word study is quite interesting sometimes. But then, Leviticus chapter 25, God lays out a whole chapter of instruction there on how to work. In chapter 25 of Leviticus. You know, tells them when to plant, how to plant, all the everything. I mean, as far as farming, he lays it out for them. Also, that whole chapter and other places there through Leviticus tells how to do other work. You know, not just manual labor of farming, but how to do business type of things. It's laid out there. Of course, the book of Proverbs is completely full of principles when it comes to working, about laziness, about planning. And by the way, nothing in the Word of God says anything good about the sluggard. Nowhere. So there's a lot, just a lot in the Bible when it comes to work. I was really amazed. And, you know, if you really wanted to do an in-depth series on it, you could preach a long time on the biblical principles concerning work. I think the passage that we're going to look at, though, will lay it out fine. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, people would say immediately, well, Pastor Camp, these passages do not have any relevance whatsoever for us today because we're not under a servant-master relationship. Yes, we do, because the same exact principles that dealt with the fulfillment of a servant to a master are the exact same principles to an employee to an employer. No different whatsoever. Same exact everything, basically. And so that's what we're going to look at. Now, if we turn over to Colossians, we'd see almost the exact same phrase, servants, obey all in all things your masters according to the flesh. And then over in Titus, it starts off there, exhort servants to be obedient. However, it's sort of interesting. If you notice the word exhort there is in italics, and they've added it thinking it would clarify, but the Greek grammar there is that basically the exact as the other passage, servants, be obedient. Same type of setup almost. So we see here as we start in these three passages, and we'll read the rest of some passages as we go through here this morning, the first thing I want you to see in conjunction with this workplace is what I call the demands for action. The demands for action. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning to bless our time in your word. Help us to see the importance that we find here in these principles concerning our attitude and our actions when it comes to work. We pray, Lord, that we'd see that these principles apply to every area of our life, not just when we step on the workplace and punch a time clock. But Father, wherever we're at, wherever we're fulfilling responsibilities or have the responsibilities for fulfillment, that these principles will apply. We ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see here are demands. Now let me ask you a question. From where do these commands or these demands come? You say, well, it comes from the Word of God. Well, may I say to you more pointedly, they come from God Himself. These are commands from God given to men in order for men to know how to fulfill the responsibilities. And we see these demands, these imperatives that are here in Ephesians 6:5. Be obedient is an imperative. It's a continuous imperative. And it literally means to hear under. To hear under. And what that then comes for, it means to follow instructions. It means to obey instructions. It means to grant the request of whoever is demanding something. And the servants were to listen to the instructions, to hear exactly what was said, and then they were to grant that request. They were to follow those instructions. And the word here for obey in verse 5 is the same word for obey over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22. And it is the same form of the word that's used over in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 9. The only difference is in Titus, it isn't, instead of it being an imperative or a command, it's an infinitive. But there it's taken the imperative or the commanding position. So we have this command. The exact same word or root of the word is used in all these places to make these demands. And they are present tense. In other words, there's not a time, you know, where you can say, you know, I'm sick and tired of doing what that man's told me to do. I'm sick and tired of taking directions from that boss. You know, boss, you can just keep your job. I'm going home. Well, you'll go home sinning. When you have that attitude. Now, we need to think that through. Many times, you know, with American type of mindset, you know, when our boss would tell us to do something that we don't like, you know, immediately we say, well, this job is, what you're asking me to do, that's not my job description. You know, what is a job description? If I were running a company, I don't think I would want to write job descriptions for everybody. I would simply want it to read whenever and whatever is necessary to be done. I mean, that's really what it should be, no matter where you're at, whatever you're working, whatever is necessary to fulfill the job here. Now, of course, and we'll mention this again later, unless they are telling you to do something that is against God's word. And we looked at that when it came to civil government. We were to obey civil government unless they asked us to do something against God's word. And then we obey God rather than man. The same principle is here when it comes to the workplace. We're to obey, we're to submit, and we're to fulfill our boss's request unless he asks us to do something that's illegal or against God's moral law. The demands are here. Of course, a demand is given, and literally we then are subject to that. All right, go back and we'll see in Ephesians chapter 6, notice what it says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now, Colossians, now you should be turning back and forth because we're going to look at these different passages. That's the reason I asked you to put your finger. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Two aspects of this this demand for action is first, our obedience should be fully. It says in all things. In all things. It's sort of interesting when it comes to most of people working. They fulfill what is requested as they think it should be fulfilled. See, when it comes to fulfilling requirements on a job, we're not to fulfill them according to our expectations. We're to fulfill them according to the expectation of the boss. He's the one that we should find out exactly what the expectations are. And if he comes and says something about what we've done, what should we do? Well, I'm sorry I misunderstood. I'll work better at that. That's basically what we see here, but fully in all things. So we have a responsibility to make sure we understand what they are asking. If they say, go do this, we should ask them questions to make sure that we can fulfill that properly. But then notice the second aspect of this, not only fully, but from the flesh standpoint. Now, all I want to say about that is this, without question, is showing who our responsibility to. That's our earthly employers, our earthly bosses. But with that, I just want to point out that that implies that there's a heavenly master. There's a heavenly boss. When it narrows it down, talks about your masters according to the flesh, well, under common sense standpoints, who else would they have been answering to? Well, implication is you have another master that will come into play, and we'll see that come into play here in just a few minutes in a stronger way. But we see, first of all, the demands for action. We see it in Ephesians. We see it in Colossians. We see it paralleled in Titus. We cannot get away from the fact that these are imperatives, applications, and we are supposed to simply be obedient to commands or demands. Go back to Ephesians and notice the second aspect here, what I call not only the demands for action, but the disposition of attention. The disposition of attention. You know, when your boss steps on the scene, does he have your attention? And if he does have your attention, why does he have your attention? And here in these verses, it speaks to those things. A number of things I want to think about. It says back in verse number 5, it says, with fear and trembling. The first aspect of this disposition of attention is what I call the fear that is proper. The fear that is proper. I think it is possible to give earthly bosses more fear than you give God. And I think I've known some people down through the years that did, quote, give more fear. And the word here, it says with fear and trembling, is the same Greek word that's translated reverence in chapter 5, back up in verse 33, where it talks about the wife having reverence for her husband. It means a reverence or a respect. It can. And I think in this context, it would probably be better understood as reverence or a respect. But it brings about the proper fear, the proper respect, the proper awe, the proper thinking about that person. In other words, you don't lift that person up higher than he should be lifted because you have God that is in the number one spot. By the way, you should never lift up any boss higher than God. But with the proper fear and trembling, with the proper zeal, and this fear and trembling is talking about, and Karen put forth the idea, the proper zeal to complete your responsibilities. You see, I don't think that your boss should be a cheerleader coming in and pumping you up to get the job done. You know, you shouldn't have to be patted on the back and encouraged that way to get the job done. We shouldn't. Now, I'm not against being patted on the back. Everybody enjoys being patted on the back, right? Everybody likes to be recognized for a job well done, and I think bosses should tell you when, you know, you did a good job. You know, thank you for that. I mean, I'm not against that, but what I am saying is we shouldn't have to have that in order to keep going in a job. Why? Because our earthly one is not ultimately the one we're working for, say. But with the fear that is proper, we will have this type of idea. Now, over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22, it talks about fearing God there in the last part of verse. It says, in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, God sees the action that we do, right? God not only sees the action that we do, He also knows the attitude that we do it with. And He can, and He does, and He will hold us accountable for not only what we do, but how we do it, and why we do it, and the attitude that we do it with. So the fear that is proper. The second thing that I want us to see is back in verse number 6 of Ephesians and verse 22 of Colossians. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers. I mean, the same exact thing is said over in verse number 22. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, what is this? I call this the focus that is pure. The focus that is pure. And two aspects under this idea. The first one is what I call the falseness of the appearance. It says, not with eye service. Now, that's a false appearance to someone looking at you, and this carries the idea. It has two applications, and both of them are false in the appearance. First, it is talking about work that would be done when you know the boss is watching you. When you know will you work harder when the boss is watching you, or you work the same when he's watching you, or when you don't, when he's not? If you work harder when he's watching you, you fall right here. You're doing it for eye service. Second application of that is you're only going to do the minimum work. That's eye service work. In other words, you pull the rug up and sweep everything under the rug. When you're dusting something, you push the dust in behind pitchers, or you do not dust behind pitchers or anything like that. You only dust what can be seen, and that's it. You only clean that which can be seen. You only wipe the part that can be seen. That's an application. Both of those are false. It gives a false appearance of what really has been done, right? Here. Now, the word eye service here, get this, it means service that's performed in front of the boss, only to make an impression. Now, sometimes something like this can happen totally by accident. When I was a little boy, I was 12. We were hauling hay, and I think I've given this illustration before, but you may not remember it, and anyway, I'll tell it again. But when we would take a load of hay to the barn, there was about five or six of us, and we'd alter who was up against the tin. Up against a 10 in the summertime, it's only about 50 degrees hotter up there than it is down on the ground. I mean, you're talking probably 25 to 30 feet up, right against a 10, compared to those that's throwing it off the truck. And, you know, you build, and this was before you have these, you know, elevator things that helps get it up there. We'd have to build it up, and we build it in layers, and you'd throw it up, you know, up above your head, and somebody'd be up there, and they'd throw it up to another, and then they'd throw it up to another. Well, just so happened it was my turn to be up top, that load. And just so happened when we were coming down out of the barn, the boss drove up. And here we all came down out, and of course, me being up against 10, I came down and I was soaking wet. I was dripping like I'd, you know, been working like crazy. And that night when I got home, we sat down and ate supper. Daddy said, "You got a quarter on an hour raise today." I said, "I did." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "The boss said you're the only one doing anything." Totally by accident, and, you know, totally misconceived. But anyway, that time, it totally by accident. But it was, see, he had an appearance that he didn't understand. But anyway, and by the way, when he said something like that, it would have done no good to say, "But you don't understand." I don't hear it. That's the way, what kind of boss he was. He didn't want to hear it once he said something. So I enjoyed a quarter an hour more raise all summer long. But a falseness of appearance. Then it says, as men pleasers. The word men pleaser and the word eye service and the word men pleaser here, there is sort of a play on words, because they both mean very similar. The eye service, again, means service performed for a boss to make an impression. A men pleaser here means a fawner or a flatterer, or it literally means one who tries to make an impression. A men pleaser, somebody trying to make an impression. Listen, the older you get, the easier it will be, hopefully, for you to see those that are trying to impress you, trying to flatter you. You know, and the older you get, the easier you see that. When people do try to flatter you, you'll put a check mark and say, "Keep an eye on that." You know, the ones that I really put a check mark around are the ones that I have not known hardly for any time at all. Now, there's people that I know for 20, 25 years, and they'll say some nice things sometime, and you appreciate those because you know them. But somebody you don't know, that tries to pump you up, you better beware and you better wonder, why is he flattering me? Here we see that that's a part of false appearance. That is, the focus is not pure. Let's go to the second aspect here in this verse. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Go back up, please, in verse number 5. It says, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not. You see, the not with eye service there in verse number 6 follows that expression there, in singleness of heart. And there's where I get my point, the focus that is pure. So we see the first aspect, the false appearance. The second is the focused approach, in singleness of heart. The word singleness here means an uprightness. It means a sincerity. It means undivided. It means individual. Now, you'll understand this undivided and individual. It literally means without a fold. Now, here is a fold. A piece of paper is folded. And when you look at that, you cannot see what's inside here. It's folded. But when it's unfolded, it's individual. It's plain for you to see the notes that's on this paper. You can read them. But when it's folded, you can't. Singleness of heart carries forth that where you can see what's there. It's plain. It's no fold. No deception. It's plain. And that's what kind of focus you and I are to have when it comes to our disposition of attention, is to be focused without a fold. No, nothing should be covered up and nothing should be preoccupied. I went yesterday, Friday. Had a doctor's appointment Friday. It's always good to have a doctor's appointment on your birthday, you know. But I had to go to another doctor's office to pick up previous records that I had in order to go to a new doctor. And when I went in there, there's two women sitting in there, and she finally, after a few minutes, opened the window and said, "Can I help you?" And I told her, yes, what I was there for. And she was talking to a woman just right around behind her there about what she needed to do. And this woman was so engrossed looking at a bunch of junk on the internet that she didn't have time to help her do what she needed to do. And I thought, lady, it's a good thing that I'm not your boss, because I'd have something to say to you about being so busy on the internet. It was a bunch of garbage stuff that she was looking at. Because, you know, she was about as far from here to Brother Gauger from where I was standing. And it wasn't anything that had to do with her job. She was preoccupied so much that she couldn't do her job. We're not supposed to go to our jobs preoccupied with something else that takes us away from fulfilling our responsibilities of being focused in our approach to what we're doing, what we're supposed to be doing. But anyway, we see here, and not only should the fear be proper, but secondly, the focus should be pure. And number 3, back in verse number 5 of chapter 6, the last part, as unto Christ. Verse number 23 of chapter, it says, as to the Lord and not unto men. Not only should focus is pure here, not only that, but it's number 3, the faith that is personal. Our disposition of attention should come from a position of a faith that is personal. Our work and our relationship with Christ go together. Our work and our relationship to the Lord and not unto men go together. Over in Titus chapter number 2, notice over there, please, there's a phrase in verse number 10. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. The word fidelity there literally means faithfulness or trustworthiness. The word showing there means demonstrating or providing proof. In other words, our work should be providing proof of our faithfulness. Faithfulness to whom? To God. So it comes down to your work will be directly attached to your personal relationship of faith with God. One reason why the work ethic of America has continually dropped down through the years is because we're continually more pagan. And as a country becomes more and more pagan, the whole idea is get what you can. Steal it if you have to. And so you don't have to go up and take it and put it in your lunchbox to steal. I was reading a research concerning somewhere or another, I have it written down here, of market research, security research. It said 30% of all businesses that are going out of business is due to internal theft. All businesses that go out of business, you know, 30% of those businesses are due to internal theft. Prices, it said, went on to say, prices would drop 20% if theft stopped. And 9% of all employees steal regularly. Oh, how much would the business in the United States of America would change if their work was connected with a faith that's personal? How is it that so many people that call themselves Christian can steal from their employer regularly, either materialistic or money or simply time? It's because they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They might have a religious relationship, but that means nothing. It must be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then number four. The disposition not only should be a fear that is proper and a focus that is pure and a faith that is personal, but notice over in verse number 9 of chapter 2 of Titus. Servants, be obedient to your own masters and to please them well in all things. There should be a fulfillment that is pleasing. This word please well here literally means well-pleasing. It means to give satisfaction. It means also having an eagerness to please. Now again, your eagerness to please, your desire to give satisfaction, is directly tied again, or should be directly tied again, to your faith that's personal. And we'll think about that some more. But we should have a fulfillment in our work and our disposition that is to please. Not just to, well, I fulfilled it. Now, you can do things where you can say, it's done. Right? But you can fulfill it in such a way that it was yours. You know, I worked as a public school teacher for almost 13 years. For 8 of those years, in the summer between my teaching contract, I painted. I painted every house and every room, every building that I ever painted, as if it were my house. Not just to slap the paint on there and get the money and leave, but as if it were my house. Now, what that meant on a regular basis, and even back then in the 80s when I did this, I could average $700 a week painting. But because I painted it like my house, I only averaged about $500 a week from painting. Because it took that much extra time to get it like it was yours. That's how you're supposed to work, to please, as if it were yours. Not if it's somebody else's, but yours. A fulfillment that is pleasing. Second, or the third thing I want you to see this morning, not only the demands for action, not only the disposition for attention, but number three, what I call the dependability of attainment. Notice, please, verse Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 6. And I've already mentioned this, but I wanted to emphasize it again. Verse number 6, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. But as servants of Christ. The first thing I want you to see in this dependability of attainment is what I call the example of contrast. It says, but as the servants of Christ. That but there is a total contrast. A total contrast to men pleasers. A total contrast of doing something with eye service. It is showing an opposite attitude is what this but is showing. The example of contrast. Our lives as Christians should be so contrast to the other people that we work with that's lost that it shouldn't be any trouble for a lost boss to see, hey, that man is different in his work ethic. And many times I think there's many bosses that never hear a witness of Christ because he never sees Christian workers that do this right here. We don't work any different than anybody else does. We're supposed to work different than everybody else. We're supposed to do it as Christ, as a Christian, as servants to Christ. Not just to fill the day, not just punched, you know, 9 to 5 or whatever the hours may be and say, I'm out of here. No, no, no. And we wonder why we don't have the blessing of God in our life. It's because we're not working on that job as unto Christ, the example of contrast. The second thing I want you to see concerning this dependability of attainment is what I call the effort of constraint. Notice in the last part of verse number 5, it says, in singleness of your heart, okay? Verse number 6, the last part, doing the will of God from the heart. You see that? What's interesting about these two verses is the heart in verse number 5 is the Greek word cardia. All of you know a cardiologist, right? That idea, that's the Greek word. But the word heart in verse number 6 is not the word cardia. It's the word we would translate psyche, where we get psychological from. And, of course, that would be saying then what? From the heart, literally out from the heart, literally out from your very innermost being. You know, it's the same application. We could go to Matthew chapter 22, and what is it? In verse 37, we're to do what? We're to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, psyche. By that same Greek word there, that's translated soul in Matthew 22:37, is translated heart many times in your New Testament. And of course, heart, soul, and mind. And of course, the application, your heart, soul, and mind, what does it say? Everything about you. There's absolutely no part of you that we're not to love the Lord God with. And I think right here in this passage of Scripture, talking about the word heart, two different words, it's given this principle. When it comes to our dependability, it should be within the very deepest recesses of our being we fulfill, we attain when it comes to this work process. You know, it's the deep recesses of your psyche that will help you to complete something when you're physically wore out. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you have a paper that's due and it's supposed to be turned in at 8 o'clock the next morning and you're physically tired, your psyche will cause you to fulfill it. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 1, it talks about, you know, a man that desires the office of a bishop desireth a good work. There's two different Greek words there for desire. The first one simply means the compulsion of the heart. The second one, he desireth a good thing. That literally gets down to the very inwardmost discipline that causes you to fulfill that desire. And we have hundreds of guys that have come through this church over the last 12 years that I've been a pastor here that have left before they completed. Why? Because they didn't have that innermost psychological discipline to fulfill the desire that they said that God had called them to preach with. And the same type of principle is due is when we have a responsibility to do. And we just, you know, you ever heard this say, well, he reached down in his soul and mustered a little more. You know what is sad? Is when I see physical lost athletes doing that more than a Christian. The effort of constraint. Two ideas here. First of all, the manner involved. It says heart. Now look over in Colossians. Colossians, verse 23, it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Now, there's two words, do, in verse 23. They're not the same Greek word. The first one simply means to perform. The second one is you get in there and get with it. But heartily, it says here. In the translation here, that's an adverb. In the Greek, that's a prepositional phrase. It literally, again, is out from within your psyche. The very soul of you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And then it goes on there. Let me turn back. I want to read you that 15th verse of that. Okay? Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 14 I just quoted to you. But verse number 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When we're asked to do something that we would normally murmur and complain about, don't. Reach down deep in your heart and soul and muster enough strength to complete it in such a way that we can shine forth as lights in this wicked world in which we live in. We could make a big impact on lost employers if we would but work with this type of effort of constraint, this heartiness, this depth of doing something. You know, in this same chapter, back up to verse number 17 in chapter number 3 of Colossians, it says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks of God and the Father by Him." If we did everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, would it cause us to be a little more particular in the way we completed it? Because His name is attached to it. Would it? Oh, without question. Every time you do something, up here where you're supposed to put your name on it, put underneath it the Lord Jesus as well. Would that change the way you completed whatever it is you're completing? If Jesus Christ is attached with your name? Well, it should, because we shouldn't want to embarrass Him. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do what? Do all for what? The glory of God." Oh, there's an effort here of constraint that should constrain us when it comes to our dependability. So, not only in the manner here, not only we see that, first of all, it should be done heartily, we see in verse number 10 of Titus, look over there, please, Titus chapter number 2, notice something else here. In verse number 10, it says, "Not purloin." Not purloining. So it should, first of all, the manner should be heartily. Secondly, it should be done honestly. The word purloining here literally means to embezzle or to steal or to set apart somewhere for yourself. To set apart for yourself. Not purloining. And by the way, it doesn't have to be merchandise. You can set aside so many minutes of your day when you're working for yourself, like that woman checking her computer internet, right? You take something else with you to work that you're going to do that's personal. You're purloining. It's not being done honestly. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 has some verses I'd like to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 11, it says, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." I thoroughly believe, not only is this verse talking about a testimony to them that are without again, it is explaining here God's blessing. You know, I think this is one reason why some people seemingly work all the time and can't seem to get ahead. It's because they're not doing it honestly. When you do it honestly, God is, it says it, that ye may have lack of nothing. God will bless your honest work with that which you need. It should be done heartily, and it should be done honestly. Not only do we see the manner here, but notice the motivation. Back in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, "Knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 8, it says very similar type of thing. It says, "Knowing," in verse number 8. Knowing what? Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now what is this saying again? The motivation for us when it comes to this effort is knowing that our payment literally is coming from the Lord. It's not just that, say, we're going to earn $10 to $15 to $20 to $30 an hour. You know, the Lord can take $10 an hour and make it go as far as a man making 30. I've seen that happen on many occasions. At the end of the year, you know, you can look at your tax forms and say, "How did we make it?" It's because the Lord stretches things out. I drove a car for 17 years, same one. And in 17 years, I spent less. Get this now, you're not going to believe this. In 17 years, I spent less than $600 maintenance on that vehicle. You say, that's impossible. You can believe it if you want to. When I finally got rid of it, it had 291,000 miles, and the brakes on the back had never been lined. The brakes on the front had only been lined once. I can't explain that other than the day I bought that car, I got on my knees, I put my hand in the seat, and I asked God to bless that car and not let me drive that car anywhere that it didn't need to go for His glory. And I can say to you that it did not. And God blessed that car. It was through the means of that blessed car that my three girls stayed in a Christian school, because I didn't have to waste money on a car. No, God blessed it. The motivation for me was I realized that my pay was coming from the Lord, not from my employers. Now, I appreciate the money that my employers have given me down through the years, but ultimately, my Lord is the one that's going to stretch out everything, not the work. Let's move quickly to another aspect here. Not only do we see the example of contrast and the effort of constraint, but number three, what I call the exhibition of giving. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, in verse number 7, it says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, you know, and I'll bring all that again into focus. And you notice it says here, as unto the Lord and not to men. The exhibition, this with good will, the word with here carries an association. The word goodwill, get the meaning of it now. It means giving an exhibition of a positive attitude. Given an exhibition of a positive attitude. Here's an idea of total willingness. It carries the idea of having a very kind, caring, supported favor. My point, the exhibition of caring. So your employer, your boss should see you caring about not just about your job, but him and the company. Showing that you care, an exhibition of that here in this verse number 7. But then let me sort of wrap up a bunch of things that I've been saying. It should be done from a standpoint of an enthusiasm for Christ. Verse 5 says, as unto Christ. Verse 6 in Ephesians 6 says, as servants of Christ. Verse 7 says, as to the Lord. In verse number 8 it says, he receive of the Lord. And verse number 9 talks about the masters, knowing that they have a master also in heaven, which is referring to the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, as to the Lord. Verse 24, it says, you serve the Lord Christ. All these places, an emphasis. I mean, it just exudes from these passages an enthusiasm for what you do because of you knowing Christ. And where we work, it should be, I mean, it shouldn't be a hidden knowledge. I mean, it shouldn't be hidden that we're Christians. I guarantee you one thing, if you do what you do the way these verses describe and say you don't mention the name of Christ, but I can guarantee you one thing, if you work this way, when you don't have to work this way, somebody is going to say, why do you work like that? I mean, I've never been on a job where I wasn't asked that at some point in time. And every time, the door is just thrown open real big to say, because I'm a Christian, and this is the way the Bible tells me to work, and this is the way that I honor my Lord. They're going to say, I never heard that before in my life. Even though they may have been raised in a Baptist church in Cleveland County. Most people that go to Baptist churches in Cleveland County believe you just do what you have to. And you're waiting at the clock to punch out. Not wait till the horn goes off and then you walk to punch out. Now, you're supposed to be waiting at that. I mean, you sit there, 10, 5, oh, then you click it. I mean, you click right at the... You ever been to workplaces like that? I mean, they line up at the clock before 3 o'clock or before 4 o'clock to punch out. My daddy taught me, you stay where you're at, punching buttons on the machine until the bell rings. Then lastly, and real quick, what I call the details of accountability. Colossians 3 and verse 25 says this, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. May I point out to all of us that verse 25 is in the context of work. Now, being that it is pointed out all the times that we were in verse 24 that we shall receive the reward of the inheritance from the Lord, my question to you shall suffer wrong here. If you do wrong, you receive wrong. May I ask the question? Of whom? Is that talking about your earthly boss? Well, the answer would be yes. If he catches you doing something wrong, you're going to receive wrong. But the context, as much as it's mentioned and brought the Lord and Christ into this, you would suffer wrong, or the results of your wrong, from your heavenly master as well. This is everyone. It doesn't make any difference if you're working for a Fortune 500 company that has millions of employees, or a single proprietorship that only has five. Doesn't make any difference what your social level is. Doesn't make any difference what your education level is, or who your daddy or mama may be. It may be your brother that's the boss of the company, and he overlooks your scoffing around and not doing the kind of work, but God sees it. There is an accountability, and there's details about the accountability. In verse number 9 of chapter 6, we see the same thing. Colossians chapter 4, we see the same thing. When referring to the masters, the boss here in these verses, they don't have an out. They are held to the same standards, the exact same standards as the employees are when it comes to accountability to God. And we can't justify, and I've seen this happen, the boss doesn't do this. If he doesn't do it, why should I have to do it? Use the boss's failures to justify our failures. We can't do that. He'll get from the Lord what he deserves. You are the only one that you are responsible for in this area. I'm the only one that I'm responsible for when it comes to the accountability process. Now I say to you, every area of life where we have a responsibility to fulfill responsibilities, these principles apply. As Christians, as people that say you're Christian, I challenge you to work different and harder and put more out there. You say, well, I won't get paid a bit more. No, but the Lord will sure be pleased. And remember, He's the ultimate rewarder, not your boss. By the way, down the road it may pay off. You might be the one that gets the promotion or gets the bonus. If I was the boss and I saw people not, when it came time for promotion, if you didn't put forth the effort, you wouldn't be considered. I think that's a pretty good policy nationwide too, if you worked a whole lot in business. But you know what? If you're not a Christian, it's sure hard for you to not even understand what I've preached. Right? You got to know Christ personally before this makes any sense. Do you know Him? Do you know Him personally? Or do you just know about Him? You know Him personally, it changes everything. Let's pray.